long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday morning here with Robin Walter. God bless you, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. We are in week 21. We've covered a lot of things, starting with deception and going into some aspects of persecution. So last week we covered fear and why we need not fear, regardless of what's happening. All of this whole program series is really dedicated to the preparation of the saints in the last days. And we start with music, but right after the music, the next thing as we go to is prayer. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, to bless this program. Father, give me the words to say. Anything that's not of you, strike it from my mind. Let it just go blank. And anything that I have not prepared that is of you, Lord God, infuse it into my mind at the moment, Lord God, to be able to pass on to your sons and your daughters. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have covered a lot of stuff that deals with conflict. And, you know, if you watch the news, listen to the news, it doesn't matter what news you listen to, it's just conflict. And the longer I live, conflict just simply seems to be the name of the game. People say, well, when did Christian persecution really start? Well, guess what? It started with Jesus. I mean, right, he was... Well, I take that back. I guess actually you could say it started with the prophets who were slain, functioning truthfully but under the old covenant. And then, of course, really Jesus beginning the Christian era, if you will. Obviously the first one to be persecuted. He died on the cross for it. And then there were many to follow. And the servant is not greater than the master. And Jesus makes it clear that if he suffered, we will also. And I'm not going to get into the whole pre-trib, post-trib debate. I'm going to kind of hold that off for some later programming. But this issue about conflict and tension, you know, it's everywhere. It's not just the wars and rumors of wars, which Jesus told us is going to happen. You see it everywhere. It's whether it's crime in the streets, and what I read the other day, the first In-N-Out Burger, my favorite restaurant to ever close out of 400 locations in Oakland because of crime. There's conflict everywhere. There's a devil who hates us, who wants control of man, take as many with him to the lake of fire as he possibly can. Ultimately, though, as we read last week from Isaiah 14, his goal is to unseat God because he wants to be worshipped. And, of course, we know that from the temptation in the wilderness. That's what all came down to. But this civil unrest, the conflict, whether it's in communities, whether it's churches, oh, my gosh, conflict in churches, which is a favorite haven for the devil to hang out, in families, between spouses. I mean, I read the other day, it's kind of funny, but I think it's probably true, that somebody said that the woman has the last word in any argument, and that anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. Well, yes, I think that's kind of funny, but there's some measure of truth even with a conflict between spouses, between what our expectations are of us or of God, what we expect of God to do for us, less what we can do in service to him, or what somebody owes to us, whether it's an employee or whether it's a spouse again. I mean, somebody once famously said that a woman marries a man expecting he will change, but he doesn't. And then the man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, but she does. And I'm convinced that this conflict at all levels is really simply part of our honing and being sanded down and groomed into the image of Jesus Christ. We don't get there with easy times. We don't turn into the image of Jesus Christ with a snap of a finger from a standpoint of being able to handle anything and everything. We're not perfect when we get saved. Probably not perfect when we die, but we're the work in process. And how do we get there? We don't get there by virtue of easy times, no challenges, everybody's just kind of fat, dumb, and happy. No, you get there through adversity. There's only two things that purified the church, the Holy Spirit in the upper room, and persecution. Those two things purify. And when it talks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, people tend to think, I'm going off track here, but it's important. I prayed for this. People tend to think that the Holy Spirit is just a variation. I mean, that the fire is a variation of the Holy Spirit. I have heard a gazillion messages in my life about the fire. And every time people are talking about, bring the fire down, give us the fire, the fire in the belly. And no, you know what? What descended upon the disciples in the upper room were flames as if it were fire. It wasn't real fire. But every other reference to fire in the whole scripture is consumption, burning out of impurities. And people tend to think of the being baptized with the Holy Spirit with fire. The fire is sort of an extension or an enlargement of the operation of the Holy Spirit in its form of giving us power. It is not. It's the purification part, the part we don't like, that comes through conflict. You see, if the word fire really meant the Holy Spirit, then that would make God a very bad lawyer. I'm a lawyer, so I can tell you. You don't put in redundancies. That would be like saying, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. No, sorry. That is not what that means or says. Every reference to fire is consumption. And what does it consume? Impurities. And how does that happen? It happens through adversities. And so that's where we are in this world. And so that people understand where we're going with this thing, I want to get to where the expectation of adversity is so clearly established. The expectation of it, that you will be better prepared to deal with it. I mean, we talked about the persecution of saints a couple of weeks ago. I referenced the saints in Germany, World War II, pre-World War II under Hitler, under Stalin, North Korea, at China, what the saints go through there. And since I totally, absolutely 100% believe that persecution has been increasing and will in the United States, because I don't see a happy ending to this country. I don't. Which I will get to in a minute here. Biblically, you can turn there right now to Jeremiah 18, get ahead of me. But I tend to sense that where Scripture talks about to pray for those who are in bonds, those who are captive, those who are in prison, and Jesus also admonishes us to visit those who are in prison. And he doesn't break it down and say, well, yeah, you go visit the prisoners who are there because they're locked up for preaching the gospel, but don't visit the prisoners who are there for a triple axe murder. No, he doesn't break that down. You do what he says, and you will receive your appropriate reward. But I am firmly convinced, as Scripture encourages to pray for the persecuted, that praying for persecution, and those are not praying for the persecution, but praying for those who are persecuted, which forever has always been in these other countries, is actually one of the best ways to prepare ourselves for coming persecution here. I'll say that again. Praying for the persecuted in the other countries, of which it is severe, is one of the best ways to prepare for the coming persecution here. It will not catch you by surprise. We also talked about that they're coming last week after your children, which I don't need to go into. But the enemy is going to come after anything that you hold dear. And this isn't just necessarily your children. It could be other siblings, parents, loved ones who will cause you to want to sort of find an easy way out, to go along, to get along. And that's death. That is a spiritual death. In fact, I was talking last week about the gentleman in North Korea just suffered horrendous persecution, the one that as he got all burned up because he was assigned the job of guarding a building of pictures of the North Vietnamese ruler. And when it caught on fire and the barracks caught on fire, he had to choose between saving the men in the barracks or saving the pictures of the leader. And if he didn't save the pictures of the leader, he would be excommunicated. He would be court-martialed out of the military, but combined with imprisonment and very possible execution. And he said that even while he was serving the military, his mother ended up in prison. His mother, who did only one thing, and that was she talked with her son on the phone. And the ability to track calls, you're going to be guilty by association. Just who you talk with. And people are going to say, well, I can't, I got to cut off communication here. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that's the kind of persecution that's headed our way, which has existed and does exist in numerous other countries. Now, can it happen here? Absolutely. Is it happening here? Absolutely. Will it happen here? Yes. And I want to go to this passage in Jeremiah, which I have shared on the other program, the Robin Walter Show, a little while back, but it's important, I think, to restate here, to set the stage, where Jeremiah, speaking for by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, says, at the moment that I shall speak concerning a nation. He's not saying, just people like to say, oh, this is about Israel. No. If it's just about Israel, he would say, at the moment that I speak something concerning Israel, but God says, the minute I speak concerning a nation, anywhere in the whole world, including the U.S., and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced that judgment turns from their evil, I will relent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build it, to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, that if they obey not my voice, then I will relent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And then over in chapter 19, still in Jeremiah, God talks about the evil that he's going to bring upon this place, which was specifically Jerusalem at that point, because of the incredible evil. They were blessed. They were chosen. They were the nation, one of the nations that God chose to speak to build it up, to plant it, which he did. But it did evil. And God went on to say, behold, I'm going to bring an evil upon this place, the which whoever hears about it, his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me. They have estranged this place. They've burned incense unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah. And they have filled this place with the blood of innocents, meaning multiple innocent people. For innocent blood, God brought judgment because they knew better. And he went on to say, in the places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire or burn offerings unto Baal, which I did not command them, nor even spoke of it. Neither came it into my mind. Now, I have a hard time getting my head around this passage. That God, who knows the end from the beginning, omniscient, omnipresent, knows all, everywhere. It says here, and I don't quite understand this, this is sort of like Israel's doing things that God didn't even think would be done or could be done. It never came into his mind that they would do this. Now, I can't reconcile that with knowing the end from the beginning. It just blows me away that tells what degree of evil this was. And, of course, is in this country as it was with Israel. Now, he's very patient. He didn't judge Israel right out of the gate. But the fact of the matter is, the enemy will come for you by way of that which is dear to you. I started last week with children, and he's coming after kids in this country like you can't believe. But he's going to come after other relatives, loved ones, your possessions. How about that? I'm not trying to get political here, but they're trying to sue Donald Trump into not having the ability to afford being able to run for president. The left will do that. The enemy will do that. They'll conjure up lawsuits, known as lawfare, to run Christians out of business, make it financially impossible for us to keep our witness. And yet, God will enable us to do so if you are ready and willing to be part of the greatest generation yet known to man. Who are they? You. If you stand up for the Lord, having done all to stand, you stand, therefore, in these times. So, I want to flip to Matthew 24, if I may, for a minute here. And I'm going to read from Matthew 24, 1 through 13. It says, "And Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, Do you not see all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Now we used this verse about 4 months ago for a couple of weeks, because we started out the beginning, knowing you're in really truly in end times is the extent to which the world, the media, others attempt to deceive you. "Let no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." Just take that to the bank. You don't have to be troubled. You can pray for Israel, what's going on in the Middle East, Ukraine, and so forth. Absolutely we should. But don't be troubled by the fact that it's going on. Don't let it cause you a loss of sleep. "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Okay, we're just getting warmed up. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, then there shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Just the beginning. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you." This is not real consumer friendly, is it? "And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake," meaning the nations under the control of the Antichrist will hate each and every Christian. "And then many shall be offended." Wow. "And shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We're already beginning to see that, certainly in this country. There is a coldness. But as I've said before, and going back to Jeremiah 18, just because the United States appears to be going down the toilet, and at some point God just flushes it and does something else, it doesn't mean that the rest of the world is doing the same. The fact of the matter is, sadly, it is this country that is leading the rest of the world down. We don't stand up for God and any vestige of government. or academia anymore. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't exist. So the fact is that we are going to see, in a sense, I think the greatest move of the Spirit. That's why I call this, you're part of the greatest generation. Because I think you're in a time where you are going to see the greatest moves of the Holy Spirit ever. I mean, did Jesus not talk about that in the end times, God would pour out his Spirit upon the sons and the daughters, the latter times? Did he not say that the latter rain will be greater than the former rain? And I get it, because we are, as with China, as with North Korea, as with Russia, as with Cuba, as with all the socialist leftist countries, as with pre-World War II Germany, there was one place that was never safe for Christians or became unsafe for Christians. Can you guess where that was? In church. That's right. In church was the place that was not physically safe. And increasingly so here, as we, you know, we've read about the FBI infiltrating Catholic churches to see what they're preaching. Traditional Catholicism is considered radical, radicalism, an extremism that somehow is violative of our so-called democratic values. You see, every single one of these countries, and now in the United States, as there was in pre-World War II Germany, the government has had people sitting in on sermons in the churches. Who's there? Who's preaching? Who seems to be real strong? Who is holding Bible studies? Is this to scare you? No, it's simply to warn you. Jesus wrote these things in Matthew 24 as a warning. That's what they are. They're warnings. And we need to heed those warnings, lest we be, what's a passage, we're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We don't want to be foolish in what we do. God will show us the ways to do things and to prosper. And I want you, and even though Jesus talks about people being killed during the tribulation, and it's Christians being killed, so, you know, I don't want to get back into that whole pre-trib nonsense, but people are killed during the tribulation, many of them. And there's great honor giving to the saints who die for not taking the mark of the beast or worshiping the beast. Great honor. An honor greater than any would receive for supposedly escaping before the tribulation even starts. That's one thing the pre-trib people seem to sort of want to be willing to sacrifice, is the great honor it would be to stand up for the Lord in the time of great persecution. But the fact is, lest you think it's all pain, blood, and suffering, you're in for a couple of surprises. First of all, in the end times, as I talked about, the Spirit being poured out, the power of God is going to be upon those who are willing to exercise the power of God. You see, what's going to draw people to Jesus? What's going to draw people to the Lord, frankly, are works, signs, miracles, and wonders. That can happen anywhere. It doesn't have to happen in a church, just in somebody's living room. And the word will spread. And how often was it that people actually really didn't listen to what Jesus had to say until he showed them that he was the Son of God with the signs, wonders, and miracles? That earned him the right, though he didn't need to earn a right, but he certainly did earn to be heard by people. Some people will not listen to the word until there's something that the word backs up materially, tangibly, like a healing or deliverance, things that are restored. That's what gets people's attention. They will remember that probably more than the word in the church. Howbeit, I want to say, ultimately, notwithstanding all those miracles, eventually they have to be saved by believing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and confessing that with their mouth and believing it in their heart, according to Romans 10. They have to. So the miracles lead to the salvation. The salvation doesn't always lead to the miracles. Some people get saved, and that's the end of the miracle in their life. It's good enough, I guess, but it's not what's going to get you through the end times. It's not going to be what makes you a powerful witness, because some of the greatest preachers in the end times are going to be those people who are simply doing great works of God wherever they are. Wherever they are, not necessarily in the churches. And you know, it says that, you know, as the end comes, our light grows brighter. It grows brighter. And maybe that's partly because around us, the darkness is increasing. So if the light doesn't increase in lumens, it seems brighter just by the degree of darkness. But I want to believe it actually is getting both darker and brighter at the same time. And the passage in Scripture that references that, I think that's, in fact, what it is saying. Now, I want to read other one. Gosh, I cannot believe I'm running out of time. But if you go to Matthew 12 here a second, I want to read from Matthew 12, 18 to 23. And let me see, is that the right one? I'm sorry, I can't read my own writing. It was Matthew 10, 18 to 23, where Jesus says, "And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. For when they deliver you up, take no thought of what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which will speak in you. And the brother shall deliver up his brother to death. The father delivering up his child to death, children rising up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." It's just like pre-World War II Germany and a whole bunch of other places right now. "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Right? Because of who you identify with, you're going to be hated. "But he that endures to the end shall be saved." He endures to the end shall be saved. No, it's not he who endures to the beginning of the pre-trib rapture, because if nothing bad is really going on, there's nothing to endure. The endurance test is during the tribulation and certainly leading up to it and growing. And Jesus goes on to say, and I should have mentioned this in last week's message about grab the kids and run. Jesus goes on to say, "And when they persecute you in this city, flee into another." Get out of there. If they're going to, he doesn't suggest that we have to sit there and be persecuted because we want to be a martyr. He said, if they persecute you, flee. Go where they will hear the gospel. It simply may be that the point comes where there is no place to flee, and you're cornered and you're trapped. And guess what? We go back to verse 18. Being brought before governors, kings, and why? As a testimony. That's right, as a testimony. I mean, you think about it, Jesus did time, right? Short time. Joseph did time. Paul did time. And they were all doing time, working the works of the kingdom inside their prison and jailhouse confinements. Yeah, you know, Elvis sang about the jailhouse rock. But the jailhouses did rock when the gospel came in. And why? Because of the rock, Christ Jesus, the one who made the difference in the lives of so many people who were incarcerated with him. Persecuted for the wrong reasons? Yes. Persecuted for the right? No, they weren't persecuted because they killed somebody, just for preaching the gospel. And yet, before the governors, the kings, and in our day and time in our country, before judges, before juries, before bailiffs, before the prosecution, whoever the attorneys in the courtroom, it's your chance to give a testimony to those who will never, ever come into a church. This is why it may be the greatest generation, not because of what we did in the secular, but because of what God is going to do through us in the spiritual. God bless you all. Sure love you. We'll see you next week.